Yeah, give it up for the food pantry. Wow. Chrissy and I were serving down there, and I was talking with the director, Louis Jonas, and year over year, last year at about the same time, we did about 5,000 pounds of food. We did 300,000 pounds of food. Come on. So great. It's a great experience. Come talk to us and volunteer. So welcome, everybody, to church. If you are joining us for the first time, we're in a series called A New and Better Way, and I was thinking about new and better way versus what? Old and mediocre, right? When there's an old way or a mediocre way and you go, hey, here's a new and better way, then you're like, I'll take the new and better way over the old and mediocre way. But have you ever noticed how sometimes when new things are offered to you, you're resistant? Just because you have your way, or because there might be a little pride in there or ignorance, you're just like, this works fine and all that stuff. And I just thought to myself, man, when you make the switch though, you say to yourself, why did I wait so long? Or I'm never going back to that. You know, and how many of you guys love music? Come on, music lovers, just music, whatever. You have super all these playlists and your classics and all that stuff. And I listen to music all the time. And for the longest time, I was using one of these. Anybody have one of these? Anybody, you know, now in the age of COVID where you see people walking around and you have people using their earbuds, okay? So these are earbuds. All right, now for some of you, that's a new and better way, and good for you. But I'm telling you, there's a new and better way. And it has a holster. You know what these are, anybody? AirPods, yeah. Apple, send the check in the mail. Man, I can do everything with these. I can talk to you, I can drive my car, I can cook, I can ride my road bike, you know, down to Dana Point. I can do all these different things with these little earbuds in, and I'm telling you, that these used to be the new and better way, but now they're old and mediocre, and now I can't imagine right now, just in my flow of life, using these things right now. The only person who uses these is Pastor Greg, because he always asks me, because I have all the technical gear and this little black thing in my backpack. He's like, you still have the plug-in thing? I'm like, yeah, here you go. So I hold on to it for Pastor Greg when we travel together, right? Now, the reason I'm sharing that with you and the title of our message, A New and Better Way, because in our relationship with God, you can settle for old and mediocre, or you can join the new and better way. And that is what we are talking about. The new and better way is a relationship with God through Jesus, and it changes the connection. It's called the new covenant. In the Old Testament, they had the old covenant. In the New Testament, Jesus said, this new covenant is in my blood, and it opened the door. It threw open the door to an entirely different connection with God. And we're learning and comparing. Because that's what we do when there's an old way and a new way, is that we compare the old way with the new way. And Jesus was saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And there's a new way. And guess what? The law and rules of religion, we're switching to grace and forgiveness through me. All right? We're switching from self-sufficient behaviors that are moral or good, and we're switching over to genuine Holy Spirit power through Christ. We're moving from temporary hopes in worldly things, worldly feelings, worldly sensations, worldly stuff, focusing on earth. We're switching over from that over to hope in our home in heaven. That's our focus now. And so instead of storing up treasures on earth, we store up treasures in heaven. That's right. We're investing. We're paying it forward with our energy and efforts. And we talked about in recent weeks how we're not looking for rewards in this life or applause from people. We're actually storing up treasure in heaven, and we're looking for a reward, a time, not where our salvation is in question, but when we get to heaven and Jesus says, hey, way to be faithful. And it's not about quantity. It's just about what God has given you in your life, your time, your energy, your resources, and were you faithful with what you got to show love for God and for people with the resources that you've been given? And so today we're going to talk about this new and better way of switching from being motivated, and man, do we need this message in this time, being motivated by fear and insecurity over to being secure in the love of God. And that is a switch from the old and mediocre, where there's a part of us that's anxious inside and restless, and we're making decisions out of that, versus this other place of being totally secure in the love and forgiveness of God and making decisions out of that place. So to start our conversation, I want to ask a question for everybody. Do you know anyone, including yourself, who has ever, let's just put it this way, fallen hard for a girl or a guy? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you are like, I fell for you, you know, right? I mean, they got bit by the love bug, right? They were smitten, right? You could say they were in deep smit. I know I just said that, but I just had to say that. They were in deep smit. They were smitten. They were bit by the love bug, right? It's like something took over their whole body. It's something had gotten into them. You know, they had that goofy look and smile, and they start saying things to each other that, like, you would never imagine them saying, you know, like little nicknames and all that stuff. And, you know, they're in this whimsical, like, distracted pixie dust of love, you know? And it's just like Buddy the Elf, right? He comes into the board meeting, right? After going out with Zoe Deschanel, I forget her name, she has a weird name, an elf, but anyway, he walks into the boardroom and he says, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows. It's just, it's taken over his body, and that was certainly me in college. You know, this is a confession time. My friends were like, where have you been? It's like, you, what's going on with you? You're like missing in action. You know, I'm spending money I don't have on a person. I don't see them anymore. I'm writing poetry. I'm writing notes. I'm doing all. Man, if I had a smartphone back at UCLA in the 80s, I probably would have tried to pay to have all the pictures that I posted taken down, because I was just so in the juice for Chrissy Watson, man. It was awesome. But I'm sharing that story with you because I think we know, when we know that we've kind of been taken over by passion for someone or something, right? When something kind of takes over our whole thinking and we're thinking about it and it's on our mind and it's a good thing. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is trying to explain to people living in the city of Corinth why these people are so transformed. They're so transformed. And like, people in Corinth and even Christians are just going, whoa, what has gotten into these people? You know, they're doing stuff they've never done before. They're feeling things they've never felt before. They're seeing things they've never seen before. And Paul's going, I know. You're wondering, what has gotten into these people? And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't sweat it. We're going to put the verses up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. He says this: if it seems we're crazy, it is to bring glory to God. If we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Can we say those words together? Christ's love controls us. He goes on to say, since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old self. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for him. So what's Paul saying? He's like, you know what? These Christians, they've become forgetful. They've forgotten about what everybody else's opinion means. They've forgotten all this comparison that they do. They forgot about their social status. Why? Because they encountered the love of God through Jesus Christ, and it has pervaded and invaded them to such a point that they are captured by it. They've become almost self-forgetful. They're not worried about what other people think. They've stopped caring. They're captured. They're controlled by this love. And so I want to unpack that word. It's a unique word in the Bible. And the word means, write this down, to have in custody. So you guys got a picture of that, you know, when a police officer comes up and he's like, oh, we have the suspect in what? Custody, right? That means that we have complete control over that suspect, all right? That's what they're saying. Paul says, you know what, if it seems like we're acting a little out of character or a little irrational, or it seems like we're kind of crazy for, For Jesus, it's because we are in his complete custody. The other image of that, of being in complete custody, it's like when, and this is pertinent to our times, when some foreign influence comes into your physical system, you know, and it takes over and it takes custody of your body to be afflicted, all right, or gripped or infected or taken over. Everybody say taken over. Taken over, right. So the love of God has taken over these Christians, and he's just going, this is what it looks like. The second theme of the word control is there's no separation of energy. So like in a human relationship, you can have a relationship and a person you love, but that's there's separate energy for separate things. You know, yeah, well, I'm with them when I really like them, but when I'm with you, I really like you, and if I'm with them, I really like them. Well, in this word, control, the love of Christ controls us, what it means is that it pulls all your energies together, all your emotional energy, all your relational energy, all your psychological energy, all your physical energy comes under one thing that is controlling all of those dimensions of your life. That's the second theme under that word, control. And then the third theme is that it's outward visibility. So to have in custody, no separation of energy, and there's outward visibility. You can see these people who have had an encounter with the love of God through Jesus Christ. They're different. They're acting different, they're talking different, they're thinking different. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul says, I've experienced all these persecutions and all these hardships, and but you know what? I'm hard pressed on every side, but you know what? God still loves me. And he has this amazing transcendent contentment. And people are like, man, that's kind of weird. But it's because Paul is controlled by the love of Christ. We sang about that. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. We're going to talk about that. So as we talk about the old way of living in fear and insecurity over our worth or over our value or over our significance, we don't have to live out of that anymore. We can have an encounter with the love of God, and that love of God is overwhelming and reckless and never-ending. It takes control of us. So as Paul prayed for Christians, what did he want for them? Well, I'm going to pray an ancient prayer right now over you. It comes from God's word, and it's in Ephesians chapter 3, 16 to 19, and it has traveled all these centuries into this moment, and I believe this with all my heart. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen. You see, this love is greater than knowledge. You can know the love of God up here, and it can never take the elevator down to get here. You can know about God, you can know about Jesus, but you can miss completely the old and stale aspect of religion and miss out on what Paul says, where you're rooted and established in love. You know, if I had a diagram of a tree up here, if I could like do an x-ray, you would see the top of the tree, and then you'd see the branches and all that stuff, but then there would be the ground, and then there would be four different kinds of roots. There's lateral roots, there's secondary roots, there's tap root, and then there's these little kind of gangly, hairy things called sinker roots. And you know, a root goes into the ground, and a lot of times above the ground, trees don't grow very tall because their tap root is going down. Some tap roots grow 400 feet. So when you see that Paul prays that you would be rooted and established in the love of Christ, what he's saying is that you have to be sunken down so that the life you build above the ground can be supported by the rooting that goes down. And there's an interesting thing, you know, you don't give a tree or a plant to the Luck family because it's like a death sentence. But anyway, I got a mango tree and an orange tree that I'm putting in on the side of the house. And so I'm learning about all this rooting stuff, but you know that overwatering can kill a tree. Because trees have to, their roots have to search. And this picture of being rooted and established in God's love, roots have to search, and what they're searching for is the water table that's down there. Sometimes there's aquifers, water tables, but there's a health to it that they have to search. And so I prayed that prayer that you today will begin your search, that wherever you are, that your root's going to go even deeper, that you're going to get established. Because if you build a life without rooting in God's love, if you build this above ground life, this life up here, no matter how religious you are, no matter how many good things that you do, eventually pressure and circumstances will cause that tree to do what? Tumble, right? If you're not rooted and established. So what we want to do as God's people is we want to get rooted and established in love. And the goal is, write this down, a new and better motivation. You see, the new and better way is a new and better motivation. What's the new and better motivation? The love of God. That's it. No more, no less. The love of God is enough to sustain my energy and control my life and all of who I am. Now, why a new and better motivation? Because you gotta find your why that explains your what. Why do I do what I do? Why am I up here? Why am I serving at the food pantry? Why do I make choices, life choices, when it comes to God and people? It's because of the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. That's why. And so let's talk about just three simple things. How does God's love fully take control of your life? And if you're here and you're seeking God, I want to just encourage you to really listen in. If you're here and you know Christ, I want your roots to go even deeper and further down. Now, here's the first thing we know before we get into the 1, 2, 3 of how God's love takes over. Every human being here, every human being on the planet, everybody at home, everybody on the patio, everybody in the chapel, all right? They're like an air-to-air heat-seeking missile. You got the picture? Here's a plane, and then there's a heat-seeking missile that pops off, all right? And what is that heat-seeking missile seeking? Heat. You guys are smart. It's seeking heat. Now, why do I share that? Because your soul is hardwired to seek worth. And if you don't find it, if someone doesn't see you, recognize you, appreciate you for who you are, just as an individual, you'll find another source to establish your worth. And what we're saying this morning is that the new and better way is that God establishes our worth. How? Write this down. Because I'm fully accepted by God. Write that down. How does God's love fully take over a life that's hardwired for worth? It's got to go from here to here that you are fully accepted. Now, when I say the word fully accepted, I want you to think about a judge and a gavel and his gavel going down after the prosecution and defense have made their cases and the ruling is in. The ultimate verdict is in. After this, it's done. You know what's great about the love of God? When you step into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the verdict comes first. I love you. You don't have to search anywhere for worth. You don't have to perform for my worth. You're made by me, you're made for me, you're coming to me, and I love you. Case closed. You don't have to search for worth anymore. Amen? Isn't that a great feeling? That's healing and that's freeing. To know that I don't have to care about what people think of me, I don't have to compare myself to other guys or girls or whatever's going on. I have the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, and He approves of me, which means that I don't have to care about what people think anymore and do unhealthy things to get their approval or their applause. Now, what does a moment like that look like? A moment of full acceptance. I want to read from the Gospels, Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, let's read this part together. Ready? This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I just want to tell you that the verdict was in before Jesus healed one leper, multiplied one loaf and fish, preached a Sermon on the Mount, defended a female prostitute, calmed the seas, drove the evil out of the demoniac. He started doing a lot of things, but guess what? The verdict was already in, and because the verdict was already in, he was living out of the love of God that he got already that could never be taken away. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the family of God, all present, full acceptance without performance. Amen? Wow. What did Jesus experience? A strong moment, a strong name, a strong love, and a strong blessing. Parents, you know what your kids need? Strong moments, strong names, strong love, and strong blessing. You know what every person in this room needs and everybody at home needs? Strong moment, strong love, strong name, strong blessing. Jesus got the acceptance and affirmation from the Father that made him secure in his love. And what kind of a person is produced that is secure in the full acceptance of God? Well, we see Jesus walk on earth in the full acceptance of God. This is what it looks like. They, the critics, came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity." Now listen to how they define that. "You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Boy, if you have a Bible, circle, "You aren't swayed by others." So many of us grow up lacking love in our first community of acceptance. So then we really start caring about who will care about me. Am I worth somebody's time? Am I worth somebody's touch? Am I worth somebody's talk? And then we get outside of our family unit. Maybe it wasn't so great in the family. And then we start seeking these second communities of acceptance. And then we have to do unhealthy things to enter those. But the acceptance is so strong that we won't say no to the unhealthy behavior that has to get us into that community. So we refuse to leave the unhealth because the acceptance and the need for that is so strong. If you want to know the root cause of much of the chaos and dysfunction happening in our country, all you have to do is look at the family, and you got to see in the first community of acceptance if there is time, talk, and touch, and modeling, and mentoring, and messaging where children feel fully accepted. If they don't, they're going to get anxious about their worth, and when they don't get it here, they'll find a second community, and they'll go get it there. You know what I'm talking about? You see it all over. God's saying, the gavel has been struck, the ruling is in, you have the ultimate verdict on your worth, and guess what? You're approved. Amen? You're approved by God. What a feeling. And it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter what you've done. You have the approval of God. So why, oh why, oh why, do we have to reach out to those rip-off sources of worth and security and meaning to try to give ourselves the worth that God has already provided through Christ? That's spiritual warfare, isn't it? You got the real worth and the real stuff, and then you got the false ripoff stuff. And you know what? Satan knows that there's a deficit in every human soul, like that air-to-air missile. It's seeking worth. So he's in the game, and he wants to go, "I want you out here. Follow this." All right? And God just going, no. I provided it in Christ. You know, when Jesus was about to leave earth, he's dropping the pearls. John 14, John 15, John 16, final huddle. I'm going to the cross. I got my guys. I got to tell them stuff that they need to know so that they can stay in the game and they can fulfill their kingdom purpose. And he says this in John chapter 15, verse 9. I want us to read it together. Ready? "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Boy, isn't that the battle? Isn't that the battle? Remembering and remaining and disciplining ourselves. That's why when we come into church and we sing about the love of God, we're reminded and we're stirred up by way of reminder through worship that God loves me and God accepts me, and it's never ending, and I can't do anything more right now than I've already done. I can't lose it. I didn't do anything to earn it. It's mine, and it's overwhelming. Here's why this is important. Because if you're not secure on the inside through your maker and his love for you, you're gonna perform for your worth because you're just unsure. And you'll perform here, and you'll perform here, and you'll perform here, and you'll put up this post, and you'll buy those clothes, and you'll try to make more money, and you'll try to get significance outside of God and your acceptance in him. But I'm telling you, if you let the truth of your full acceptance by God through Jesus Christ travel 19 inches to here, this is what happens. Write this down. Permanence defeats performance. Because if you're not sure that you're loved, you're gonna perform for love. But when God has rendered the ultimate verdict that I love you, the performance is over. Even your own standards fall away. The standards of people fall away. God loves me, and that's healing, and it's freeing to know that I have the acceptance of God. Listen, and it's enough. And it's enough. So, my brother and sister who know the Lord, is the love of God for you enough? You see, we're learning a lesson in this new and better way, and here it is. Ready? Things outside of us don't solve the dilemmas within us. But boy, oh boy, do we spend trillions and trillions of dollars trying to do things outside of us to solve the dilemmas inside. And it never works, right? Well, here it is. The worth dilemma, over. You're loved by God. The verdict is in. You can stop performing. And you know, I know that you're tempted that if I just get to this place, or if I get to this place, or if I make this much money, or if I achieve that thing, and those are all good goals. I don't want to discount having goals. Goals are good. But if you're hoping to reach the summit of worth through the world and through culture, you're going to get to that summit, and guess what? The summit just moved here. And then the summit moved here. And then the summit moved here. You know, there was supposed to be this time where if we did this, 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 and this, and if we achieved this, that, and that, and if we had 2.5 children and a black Labrador, and we lived in a nice house in a suburban neighborhood, or whatever your dream is, you could sit down and rest from the performance, and you would have reached worth. But that summit always moves. If you're looking to the world versus the love of God. So, when you know with your head and your heart that you're fully accepted by God, fear over your worth is defeated. Performing for your worth or reaching some goal is replaced by permanent acceptance. Let's say that together. Permanent acceptance. You see, permanence is what we seek. You know, the bar is always moving, but we want permanence. Well, God is offering you permanent love. The second way that we let love take control of us is when we understand God's level of commitment, and I am fully loved by God. Fully accepted, fully loved. Let's say that together. Fully accepted, fully loved. When I'm fully accepted, permanence replaces performance. Now we're gonna talk about God's level of commitment. I'm fully loved, and we're gonna learn why. But I need to set this up for you. How do you measure someone's commitment to you? I want you to think about that. Or commitment to anything. Commitment to their sport. Commitment to another person. Commitment to the organization. Right? I know a guy who's committed to the sport of surfing. His name is Rodrigo Coxa. He's Brazilian. And in 2018, he decided to put his board in the water and ride the largest wave recorded in the history of mankind. And when you watch this 14-second video, trust me, just Google largest wave ever surfed. It will take you on the roller coaster ride of your life in 14 seconds. You see this massive, they call them big rollers, comes out off this one coast in Portugal, and it starts rising up out of the bottom of the ocean. It just starts building. And then you see this little tiny speck in the perfect position. And then all of a sudden, it's like, where is he? Where is he? And then you see that familiar little streak of white where his fins are breaking through the water. You see, and he starts taking off. He's going 50 miles an hour, but you're like, that wave is going to catch him. He's not going fast enough. And I've seen videos of these big rollers and these big wave riders, and I've seen them come up floating in the water in the whitewash. Then they got to be dragged ashore and CPR and all that good stuff. But you see Rodrigo Coxa take on this wave, and he starts going, and then I'm like, okay, he's getting out of front of it. But then in your head, you're like, the lip is going to fall. Gravity will take over. So the wave is coming up. Rodrigo Coxa takes off. And then here comes the lip, and you're like, it's going to explode on this guy. It comes down, and just like I thought, it's like, kaboom! It just 80 feet right down into the bottom of the ocean. And it explodes, and you lose him. And you're like, oh, I hope he lives. And then all of a sudden, you see this, pew, there he is, coming out. He just kind of like, I got this, man. He just rolls right off, you know, and the wave's over. 14 seconds, man. It's like methamphetamine. It's unreal. So when I think of surfing, and who's the most committed to the sport of surfing? Rodrigo Coxa. Why? Because he risked the most for the sport of surfing. Okay, let's switch subjects. Let's go from surfing to sushi. So who will risk the most for sushi? In Japan, they have the start of the sushi season. There's a guy named Kiyoshi Kimura. He paid $3.1 million for a 600-pound bluefin tuna just to maintain the title, the king of sushi. So who's most committed to sushi in Japan? Kiyoshi Kimura. He is the sushi king. But you get the point? People who are most committed to anything pay the biggest price, risk the most, and make the biggest sacrifice. That dude paid the price of the equivalent of a home on the ocean in Malibu for a dead fish. Okay, so you ready for the transition? In your relationship with Jesus, I want you to hear these words. And I want you to measure commitment by the risk that is taken and the sacrifice that is made. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 10, 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from the Father. Who's the most committed to you? I'm telling you his name. It's Jesus Christ. Why? Can you never have to doubt his commitment to you? Because of what he did. He took the biggest risk and he paid the biggest price. Can I get an amen? He took the biggest risk and he paid the biggest price. And the question is, what are you doing with that? You know, when Chrissy and I were dating at UCLA, my emotional commitment to her, you know, was like a solid rocket booster, you know, when the first one gets things into the air, and then that rocket falls off, and then they have the second solid rocket booster, and it takes on. I was in the second solid rocket booster that takes you into right brain feelings and irrationality. That's where I was, okay? And I remember meeting her for lunch at Ackerman Union at UCLA, I'm like, so what's going on? What did you do this morning? And she's like, oh, I went down to Westwood. I had a break, and I saw this awesome jacket, but it's too expensive. And all of a sudden, I just grabbed a little piece of paper, and I grabbed my pen, and I'm like, oh, really? What size do you have? Do they not have your size? No, they had size 4. Size 4. All right, so what store was that? I mean, it's just like, you know, any store, like a boutique. No, it's at this store. I'm like writing down the name of the store. And so we continue the small talk, and I lie, super Christian. But it was for a good reason. I said, well, you know, I got to go to class. And you got to go to class, so I'll go to class. You go to class, and, you know, we'll see you later. So she goes to class. I take my little scribbled piece of paper, and I walk down into Westwood, and I walk into a women's clothing store. Boys, you know what I'm talking about? It's just like, what is this? And I'm like, sir, can I help you? It's like, yeah, you got that right there? She's like, oh, yeah. I'm like, little brunette, 5'4". She came in looking, oh, yeah, I remember her. And so she picks off the jacket, and then fast forward, Chrissy comes home from class, all right? And there it is in this fancy white bag on her pillow with a gold ribbon and a note and a bow. And she walks through the door of her bedroom to plop on the bed, and she goes, oh. And so she opens it up. And man, I'm like counting the clock, right? And we circle back. Let me just tell you guys, it was worth the investment for your woman. But the reaction was great, but the question was better. She said, "You would do that for me?" You know, when we think about what Jesus did, that's a question. You would do that for me? You would do that for me. You, and how do you respond to that? How have you responded to that? To the love of God through Christ. In Matthew 26, it says this, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You would do that for me? You see, when you recognize the level of commitment that God has for you, not only do you move from permanent love versus performing for worth, but you move from doubt to confidence. Confidence defeats doubt. Write that down. Confidence defeats doubt. When you know that you're fully loved, where you know, just like, nope, I know he loves me. How do I know he loves me? Because he took the greatest risk and he paid the highest price. Rodrigo Coxa and the Sushi King have nothing on Jesus, amen? And there's for worldly stuff, right? This is for your eternal life. He was willing to do that for you. So confidence now defeats doubt. And you know what? We need confidence right now. We need confidence in Jesus's commitment to us. You know, there's a lot of fear and anxiety and depression, as Pastor Jordan said. We have tremendous opportunity, and people need confidence. And here's why you can be confident. Are you ready? Because nobody was really confident that God was with them when the greatest guy who ever walked the planet is hanging on a cross. No disciple looked up there and said, "Wow, this is really fair," or "This is really, oh, this is God's will." Everybody looked at that and went, "This is upside down. That doesn't work for us." But in that adversity, was God present at the cross? Yes or no? 100%. Was God bringing our salvation about at the cross? Yes or no? 100% yes. Was God working to redeem humanity and create a new restoration, and everything that was lost in Adam was going to come back to us in Christ? Yes or no? Yes. But did it look like it? Absolutely not. You see, this is the gospel. There's a myth out there that somehow when unpredictable or unplanned things enter your life, that somehow God is absent. That's a myth, and it's a lie from evil. God was present at the cross. God was present when they put the nails in Jesus' hands and feet. God was present when the crown of thorns was crushed onto his head. God was present when the spear was thrust into his side and his heart exploded and blood and water came out of his body to cleanse us and redeem us. God's love was present there. So let the love of God and his level of commitment, that commitment, speak into your heart right now. You don't have to be doubtful about whether Jesus is present right now in COVID or in this time of upheaval. It's because we're probably listening to the other voices. We got to come back to the cross. And then we have to shine our light and be salt and light. So permanence replaces performance because I'm fully accepted. Confidence replaces doubt because I'm fully loved. I don't ever have to doubt God's love for me, and it doesn't matter whether I'm in the slimy pit or on the summit of success. God's love is with me in both places. The third way that God's love takes over our life and controls us comes through being fully defined by God's act of love. Write that down. I am fully accepted. I'm fully loved. I am fully defined by God's act of love. Now, why is being fully defined by your faith in Christ so important? Is that if you don't fully define yourself by God's love, and if it's not enough, then there's parts of you that are going to be restless and search for something else. And you'll try to blend something else into what should fully define you. You know, we had a visitor to our church, Pastor Forge. Maybe you guys were here. We had a weekend called All Things Possible. And there was a moment, he was standing where I'm standing, and he's preaching through the translator, and he just kind of senses that people aren't with him. And so he stops. And And then he moves from velvety Creole into very strained but convicting broken English. And everybody's just looking into those eyes. And he says, I don't think this room understands what Jesus has done for them. Okay, now it's really awkward. Everybody's commitment, full identification with Christ has just been called on the carpet. We spend more as individuals on boutique coffee than a Haitian makes in a year. And he travels 3,000 miles and calls us right on the carpet. And he just goes, I don't think, because if you understood what Jesus has done for you, you would be with me. You would be dancing with me. You would be celebrating with me. It would come out of you. And then he says this, say this with me. And I'm going to take you through this exercise. Everybody say, all for all, some for some, none for none. If you give none of your love to Christ, you're going to get none of the experience of God's love. If you give some of your love for Christ and another portion of it out in culture or out in the world in some other form of worth, you're going to get some of his love. But if you give all of your commitment and identify yourself with Christ, what are you going to get back? All of it. So are we fully identified with Christ? And you see, this is important because if you don't fully identify with Christ as a believing Christian, there's going to be this sense in you, this restlessness that I have to go do something else. It's interesting. I was reading a commentary on restlessness. It says this, we know we're restless because even though we are surrounded by people, by good things, by our stuff, by church, by friends, things to do next, by family and friends, we feel lonely, but no one knows. And that is why it is so exhausting and frustrating. Keeping up with appearances is draining emotionally. We know we are restless because we say things like, well, it is what it is, but we really don't believe that. We just don't want to talk about it. We are the most connected, the most communicative, the most technologically advanced generation ever, but at the same time, we are the most inwardly disconnected, disunified, and fragmented culture we have ever been. It is confusing at a deep level to have so much going on in our lives and feel lost inside of a private world we chose to build. Wow. Let's get fully defined, right? And let's eliminate the restlessness and jump into our purpose, and let's not look for things that satisfy the soul that only God's love can satisfy. So if full acceptance, permanence defeats performance, and if we're fully loved, right, and confidence replaces doubt, when we're fully defined by God's act of love, what happens? Rest replaces restlessness. Write that down. You don't have to search for your purpose. You know, Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6. Says this, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. I want to finish this together. Let's start with in the same way. Ready? In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That connective phrase, in the same way, is really important if you're a believer and a follower of Christ. Jesus lived a life, he died a death, he rose again on earth. All right, let's say that together. He lived a life, he died a death, he rose again. One more time. He lived a life, he died a death, he rose again. So the Bible says, if you're a Christian, you're fully identified with that life. You live a life, the old you dies, and the new you lives. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. We say no to those things that don't show love for God and people, and we say yes, right? We die to these things, and we come alive to God's purpose. That's what God's love does. That's when we feel at rest. Does that mean that our life is perfectly ordered and arranged around us? Absolutely not. But in the middle of the storm, we head for the eye. We have peace because we know who we are. We're fully accepted. We're fully loved. We're fully defined by the love of Christ. Look at what Paul says. This is true of every Christian. This is where we need to be. He says this in Galatians chapter 2. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer in control. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you, or have your good opinion, and I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God. Here's the motivation: who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Boy, what a great description of being fully defined by Christ. And you see, Paul's at rest. He's at rest in the midst of earth that goes up and down, justice and injustice, good and bad. He's at rest, and his rest in his identity and God's love defeats restlessness. So, where are we headed with all this? The goal is a new motivation. So how do you get a new and better motivation for your connection to God and your life in God? Well, the passage we read in 2 Corinthians 5 says this: he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life, listen, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. You know, my mom was liberated from a Japanese prison camp in World War II at the expense of about 7,000 Marines from the 1st Marines. And so she was pretty grateful. And there were a lot of men who won the Medal of Honor in the Battle of Guam. And when you read the accounts of the men who won the Medal of Honor in the Battle of Guam, that's fascinating what they did, amazing exploits of heroism and bravery under fire. But you know what's even more interesting? The men that they saved. And to hear what they say about another man giving their life for them. You know, they all say the same thing. They say, I don't want the sacrifice to be in vain. And he died for all. That those who live shouldn't live for themselves, but they should live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And that's not a burdensome life. That's a blessed life. Amen. That's a life in God. That's a life full of purpose. That's a life where God's redeeming you. Well, how do you do that? How do you master your motivation? I can't walk around. You don't have like the pocket pastor who's like saying, hey, don't do that. Or, you know, here's what you should do, how you should think. You got to have your own motivation. And there it is right there. Because people who are alive because someone else died, here's what happens inside their heart. They have a renewed sense of responsibility and stewardship over the life they can now live because of the person who died for them. So guess what God saying right now? Is that my son was given for you. You're fully accepted by me. Don't chase worth anywhere else. You don't have to do that anymore. The verdict is in. Permanent acceptance replaces performance. You're fully loved. I took the biggest risk and made the most radical price so that you would know you never have to doubt my presence or my commitment to you, no matter what your circumstances are. You can fully identify yourself through my act of love because now you're in my son, and my son lived a life, he died a death, and he rose again on earth. You can be dead to the things that don't show love for God and people, and you can be alive to God's purpose, wherever it is. So what do you do? Number one, write this down. I recognize the sacrifice. I recognize the sacrifice. You know, Jesus never wants us to forget his sacrifice. How do I know that? Because he instituted the covenant of communion. It's a way for us to never get over the one thing that secured our salvation and secures our forgiveness and secures our redemption. He says, as long as you do this in remembrance of me. I broke my body and I shed my blood. And that's why communion is so powerful, is we get to kind of go back and get centered when it comes to our motivation. So we have to recognize that. If you're here and you're seeking, I just want you to know that God loves you, that there's a barrier between you and him, that you can't cross because you're not perfect. But Jesus came and he built the bridge through his death and his life and his resurrection. And all you got to do is say yes to what Jesus did, and you can have the love of God and the purpose of God. So recognize the sacrifice. Number two, you respond with your life. Just like those Medal of Honor survivors, they go, man, this person gave his life. I'm responding not just with a, hey, that's great that he did that. Now I'm going to go do my own thing. No, someone paid a very deep price so that I could live. Now I'm going to change the way I think, and I'm going to change the way I live, and I'm going to live now with a new sense of stewardship and responsibility at this second chance of life because someone gave their life. So you respond with your life. Number three, I release myself, listen, to love's control. In July of 1982, I fell hard. But it wasn't for a girl. It was for this guy. His name's Jesus. And I saw for the first time in my life with clarity just how much God loved me. That he would leave the comfort or the 99 of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he saw the one who was desperately lonely, searching for worth in all the wrong places. And that's when I said yes to the love of God. And I released my life to his control. And since that day, not only have I received the love of Christ, but I see it and I sense it and I say yes to it over and over again. And the love of Christ controls me to the best of my ability because I'm never going to turn my back on such love. What's your response? See, I'm praying a prayer right now that God's love will break past all the things that you look to for worth and that you rely on and that define you, and that your root right now, if the tree is your life, that your tap root right now would find the living water, that aquifer of God's love. And if that's you and if that's your desire, like, I want to be rooted in God's love. I've never released my life to love's control. I don't want everybody to bow their heads, and I want you to pray with me. I'm going to pray again that prayer. Bow your heads with me. Everybody at home that's listening, God is speaking to you. I know that there are married couples at home. You need to grab the hand of your spouse. If you're here on campus, if you're sitting next to your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, I want you to grab their hand, because God is moving right now. God is healing people. For the first time in your life, you're feeling the love of God. You're sensing his full acceptance. And he's saying to you, just like he said to me, hey, the fight's over, the verdict's in. You don't have to worry about your worth anymore. He's saying that you're fully loved. I'm here. I'm committed to you. And I showed my commitment to you by dying for you. And then God is speaking right now. And he's saying, don't define yourself by the world. Just define yourself by saying yes to me and yes to people and loving me. And that'll take care of it. That can define you fully. It can be expressed in many ways, but let that define you. The Holy Spirit is coming into people's lives right now and convicting them of certain things that need to change. And God wants to tell you right now that it's okay to make that change. And I didn't love you less because you didn't make it. In fact, I was even closer than you think. And I want you to make that change in your life. Some married couples right now need to make some changes. Some young adults need to make some changes. Some of us need to serve, are being called into the kingdom dimension for service and worship. Some of you are being challenged to let out your love for God in response to God so that people might even think you're a little crazy. But you're okay, because the love of Christ is controlling you right now. So if you're ready to leave performance and leave doubt and leave restlessness, would you pray this with me? Jesus, today I say yes to you. Jesus, I receive again and afresh your love. I see it. It's clear to me. And I'm still blown away that you would do that for me. God, never let me doubt your love for me. Lord, I'm totally committing my life to you. Every part, every dimension. No more parts. I'm all in. Thank you, God, for coming into my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming me. I'm looking forward to tomorrow, living in your love. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen.